We too shall live. I want to give a simple message this morning so that all of us can get something from the table of the Lord. It was not what I thought I might give this morning, but I was praying for the Lord to direct me. And it's from the book of Revelation. And we want to trace the hand of the Lord in this book. We saw where last night Jesus led the blind man out of Bethsaida and ministered to him. And it's interesting, as you study Revelation, and remember, it's the revelation of whom? That the Lord is the director of the book. He's the producer of the drama of Revelation. And he is the star of the drama. All in one. And the main focus is on him. The man in the middle. And in the very first chapter, he's in the midst of what? Seven golden lampstands. Notice, he's in the midst. So the first reference I want to give you is the hand of the Lord in Revelation 1 and verse 16. John describes the Lord of glory. An awesome description of the Lord we have here. And verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Notice what happens. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. The same hand, the right hand that held the seven stars, is the same hand that is touching John. That's something to think about. To the church at Ephesus, when the Lord introduces himself to the churches, he comes to each church in a certain way. And it takes all seven churches to contain the fullness of the Lord. No one church has all of the Lord. And it's good that we realize this. There's no one church you can go to and say, well, we are the church of the churches, or we are the select out of the elect. Not so. God has his people and they're scattered. But to each church, he comes in a way that corresponds to the need of that church. And it shows us our Lord's connection with the seven churches that depict the complete church when we look at all seven. But it takes all seven to give us a full description of the Lord as seen in the first chapter. So for homework, when you have the time, go through each of the seven churches and see how it takes all seven to give the full description of Jesus in the first chapter. But let us pay attention to the church at Ephesus, which links with the church in the days of the apostles, the early church. How does he speak to this church? Unto the angel, or the ministry of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, where? In his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So why does he describe himself like this to this church? Because in the history of the church in the beginning, Jesus was present in the assembly and he appointed the ministries in the churches. In other words, to hold the seven stars, which represent the ministries that God has put in the body, means that they didn't vote to get into office and vote out. It was the Lord who appointed the ministries. Do we need that today?
Yes.
So it was the Lord who upholds, strengthens, and appoints the ministries. And as it was then, he wants to do the same today. And he has not changed, as we have heard over and over again. And how good to know that he holds us in his hand. And no man can pluck us out of his hand or the Father's hand. I want to show you something else. In the fifth chapter of Revelation and the seventh verse, there is one on the throne, but John does not describe him. The fifth chapter, let's start at the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And then you'll find that a voice was heard, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and loose the seals?" And none was found in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth. And he began to weep, that is, John the Beloved. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. Notice where Jesus is seen here. In the what part of the throne? Yeah, he's in the midst of the seven lampstands here. He's in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Verse 7, and he came and took the book or the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he did, there was rejoicing in heaven, because he alone was found worthy to take this scroll. Now, what is this all about? I'll try to make it as simple as I can. This scroll or roll is the title deed to this planet Earth. You know, in days of old, when land was purchased, you had to have proof of purchase through the title deed. Well, the earth is the Lord's. It never says the earth is the devil's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But there's a usurper who has taken possession of property that is not his. And it's because of man's transgression. It was man who was given rulership over the earth. So Satan temporarily is the common G-O-D of this world. And he is the opposer of God and mankind. And he is a squatter sitting on property that does not belong to him. Back in my homeland, there were some people who were taking over land at one time and building houses, but they had no legal right to what they were doing, and they were referred to as squatters. And you see this happening in certain areas. That the tribe of Dan, for example, in the Old Testament, took advantage of a group of people and killed them and took over their land. And we see some nations doing that. Well, Satan has been ruling this planet for 6,000 years since the fall of man. And the earth is to be set free from the rule of Satan. But no one in heaven, that is no angel in heaven, no human being on earth, none under the earth, could confront the enemy to dismantle his usurpation of the earth. But as John began to weep, he was comforted by an elder who told him, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to take the book and to loose the seals thereof." Well, John was looking for a lion, but what did he see instead? Well, Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. He's called the lamb 28 times in Revelation. He's only called the lion 2 times in Revelation. But it all depends on how you see him. And the pathway to becoming a lion is first to become a lamb. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
The lamb speaks of submission. The lamb speaks of meekness. Oh, we all want power like James and John. When the Samaritans would not receive the Lord, you know what they said? "Lord, suppose we call on fire from heaven and consume these people like Elijah did." And how often we do the same things in our zeal. Because sinners give us a hard time, we want to pronounce judgment and doom on them. We forgot how God was patient and merciful to us. So, what did the Lord say? "You know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." It's a different John on the Isle of Patmos. He's not wanting to be a lion. He is being processed as a lamb. But the way to be a lion is to be a lamb, because he was given a new name. He and his brother were given a new name by the Lord. Can you remember the name? Yeah, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. That meant when they got up to speak, they would speak with the boldness of the lion. But it's a different John you're seeing on the Isle of Patmos. I can't help but smile a bit as I read of this John who is so full of zeal for the Lord. "Lord, we saw man casting out devils, but he's not following us. Shouldn't we stop him?" He had a sectarian spirit. The Lord says if he's not against us, he's for us. In other words, don't think he has to join your group. And it's a different John that you see going to Samaria. The same Samaria that he wanted to call fire down to destroy the people, he finally has to go there with Peter. And why did they go there? Because Philip took the gospel there and many believed. And Peter and John went to pray for those who were converted to be filled with the Spirit. So John was calling fire down from heaven, but it wasn't a destroying fire. It was Holy Spirit fire.
Amen.
You see how God has a way of taming us?
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And straightening us?
Amen.
And we have to marvel at the goodness and the grace of God. So John was weeping because he thought, well, this planet can't be restored until he saw the one who is both the lion and the lamb. But it is as the lamb that he conquered. though he's still a lion. And what does this lamb do? He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And what does that mean? Only he has the right and the privilege to put the devil out of action and to free this planet from the rule of Satan and wicked men and bring it under divine control. And that will happen when the kingdoms of this world become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. So he has the little book in his hand. He has overcome. Well, you say, if he did overcome the devil, how is it that the devil is still so full of power and guile and deception? All I can tell you is legally Satan is defeated. And it's up to us to believe that and see that we are under the rule of Jesus and we don't have to fear the devil. But in actuality, Satan is still roaring and prowling about, and the time is coming when he'll be literally cast out from that realm. God is allowing him some room, but he doesn't want to acknowledge defeat. But the day is coming when he will no more have any room where he's ruling from. And by the way, he's not in hell yet. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's ruling over this earth from that realm. Which brings me to a question. Why is it that we'll be caught up to meet him where? You know, I used to read that and I still read it. How about wondering why not caught up to meet him where the Father dwells, which is the highest heaven? Why caught up to meet him where? Because by the time that takes place, Satan has no more room there. He has already been cast out. And the place where Satan is ruling from will be taken over by the Lord and his saints in the atmosphere above the earth. And just as Satan is ruling the earth from that realm, the earth is now to come under divine rule from the holy city realm. Think about it. And now we can understand a little better why man wants to conquer outer space, for the nation that conquers outer space will have rule over the earth. And we now know of a space station. Right? The saints of earlier times didn't have that technology. But John saw those things in the Spirit long ago. So, it's amazing that the devil took Jesus into an exceeding high mountain. And what did he do when he took the Lord there? He showed him what? What did he show him? All the kingdoms of this world. In a what? Moment of time. If you don't agree with me in this thought, I still love you in the Lord. But even if the devil took Jesus on Mount Himalaya, or any of our mountains here in the United States, you can't see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Is that true or not? So which is this exceeding high mountain that he took the Lord to? And the Lord was willing to be escorted there. Mary carried the Lord 9 months in her womb. The little boat carried the Lord as he slept. The little donkey carried the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was carried by the priests. And now Satan takes him into this exceeding high mountain. And he says, I'm going to give you all of these kingdoms if you do one thing. Fall down and worship me. Had Jesus done that, there would have been no cross. Right? But he refused it. So I want to show you one thing very quickly. I don't know how to explain, except I believe whether I understand or not the account. But a mountain in the Bible is a kingdom. A mountain has two points to it, the top and the foot. That means there's a kingdom in the heavens and there's a kingdom on earth. And Satan's kingdom, though he rules over this earth, he's ruling from above the earth. But God's kingdom is beyond Satan's rule. And so when Jesus went into that exceeding high mountain, he momentarily went into the headquarters of the devil. And now you and I can understand this because the astronauts above the earth can see all the earth in a moment of time. Can you receive that this morning? Do you know how many times they see sunrise and sunset from above there? And they can see all parts of the earth from above the earth. You don't have to reach the moon to see the earth, though you can see the earth from up there. But you can be about 144, 153 miles above the earth. That's where our Columbia and Challenger spacecrafts go. And it's amazing how in a moment of time you can see all the earth from that point of view. Well, the time is coming when Satan's hold over the earth will be broken and Satan's kingdom will crumble and all the kingdoms of this world will have to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. How many of us are praying, thy kingdom what? Come. Thy will be done where? As it's done where? We must pray that. That's why John prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and take over what is thine already. But what about you and me? Come and take over the rule of my world. Oh, we want the Lord to come literally, but allow him to come now and set up his throne in your heart so you can live in obedience to him and wear and bear more of his nature. So, it's a wonderful thought. Evil will not continue to reign in this world. All the wickedness we see in America and other nations of the world will come to an end. We're longing for that day when the earth, righteousness shall cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. So, beloved, we must remind the Lord to do what he purposed to do. Let's hurry on. Revelation chapter 8. And verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Let's read at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, this book is the revelation of whom? And who is this angel that is ministering at the altar? That's neither Michael nor Gabriel. No angel can intercede as a high priest between God and man. There's only one mediator between God and man. Who is that? Our Lord Jesus. And this word angel means a messenger. And because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, you have to see Jesus fulfills many roles. When I think of the word messenger, it can be translated the sent one. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He is first the apostle and then the high priest in the book of Hebrews. Apostle means sent from the Father to earth, high priest from earth to heaven to represent man. And so this angel or messenger is the Old Testament picture of Jesus. Before Jesus came to earth, it wasn't the Father who appeared to man. It wasn't the Holy Spirit who appeared to man. It was only the Son. Yes. And for many years I didn't know that. But he's not an angel of the Lord. He is the angel of the Lord. Now, I want to show you a picture of this. Then we'll get back to this. Go to Zechariah chapter 3. And here is an Old Testament picture of the accuser of the brethren. You know, there is one who accuses us before God. And you have an Old Testament picture of this in chapter 3 of Zechariah. Verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Where was Joshua the high priest standing? Before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Now, I can't go into the whole chapter, but my main point is to show you that there is the accuser of the brethren. There is Joshua clothed in filthy garments. But who is standing up for Joshua? The angel of the Lord. Right there is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We indeed are guilty, and Satan condemns us. But who comes to take our cause and defend it? That's an Old Testament picture of the angel of the Lord. And Joshua represents us in our sinfulness. And the Lord wants to take away our sin. No angel can forgive our sins and cleanse our sins. So here is again another picture of the Lord as our high priest. And there are many more references. I'll give you one more before we come back to Revelation chapter 8. And it's the one involving Jacob. You know, it says there wrestled an angel with him. Let's go to Hosea chapter 12, a commentary on the incident in Genesis. Hosea chapter 12. Verse 3, he took his brother, that is Jacob, by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Next verse, yea, he had power over whom? The angel, and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Look at verse 5. Who is this angel, and who is this that wrestled with Jacob? And Jacob had for a moment power over the angel. Verse 5, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Okay, I have to give you this reference in Genesis. He's about to bless the two sons of Joseph. Chapter 48. And he puts his hands on them. And verse 15, he prays for them. Genesis 48:15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day. What comes after that? The angel who redeemed me from all evil. Which angel can redeem us from all evil? No angel can do that. This is none other than the Lord himself. And Jacob had a revelation of this one. So he uses this expression, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. Who appeared to Joshua and told him, take off the shoes from off your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy. That was the same one again. The God or the Lord of hosts or armies. Well, I don't want to belabor that. But what I want to tell you is, I heard you mention it more than once. He's the same when? No. Yesterday. When else? Today. And? So if he was the angel of the Lord then, and the word angel doesn't mean a being from the heavens, though we know they are messengers from the heavens that God sends to help us. We're not doing away with that. But the root meaning of the word is messenger. And I got to give you one more. Forgive me, but I got to give it to you. Malachi. Go to Malachi. And just before Matthew, Malachi shows us verse 1 in the third chapter, Malachi 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Notice what comes after that. Even whom? The messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. So there are two messengers here. Who is the first messenger? John the Baptist. Who is the second messenger? The Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Well, who is this angel ministering at the altar? You see, he's the sent one. So I'm just showing you that's a different revelation of the Lord. But why did he come as an angel? That's the closest he could come to us before he was born of the Virgin Mary. And when you have the time, study the description of the Lord in Daniel chapter 10 and compare it with the description of the Lord in Revelation chapter 1. And you'll be amazed that the same picture of the Lord in Daniel 10 fits with the same picture of the Lord in Revelation 1. He's the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Well, that's just a thought. But let's get back to chapter 8. Why is he ministering at this altar of incense? And there was given to him a censer, the container for the incense. It's to show you the role of Jesus as the high priest, and he mingles our prayers with his merits. The incense represents the Lord himself and his virtues. And our prayers do not count for anything apart from the merits of the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah. And let me tell you, you've been praying a lot of prayers. And you think God has forgotten? And you hadn't seen God move yet? Let me tell you something. As I told you the last time, since the Lord revealed himself to me, and I prayed and prayed for my father and mother, and it seemed as if nothing was happening. Have you been in a situation where you almost wonder whether God cares or not? And the more you pray, it seems that things get 10 times worse. But what a day it was when my father confessed the Lord. Hallelujah. And had a revelation of Jesus Christ. But you know, he didn't just come to the Lord like that. It was through my prayers and the prayers of others. I wonder if you've stopped to consider, none of us ever came to the Lord by ourselves. Somebody had to stand in the gap for us. So I want to tell you again, you're praying for your loved ones, you're praying for these grandchildren, and thank God for them, and grandparents and so on, and great-grands and so on. And you don't see any headway. Hold on. Your prayers are stored up in vials. Amen. Awaiting God's time. But the primary picture here is the prayers of the saints through the centuries. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. And those prayers are about to be answered. Because he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Seeing what? He ever lives to make intercession for them. Oh, we have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let us therefore trust him and commit our loved ones to him and know he's able to keep what we've committed unto him. And I say that to encourage you. Wickedness is not going to prevail in this country. If you want to resign yourself to that, go ahead. But I, for one, am taking a stand against this wickedness. And I pray you will stand against it and believe that the forces of darkness are going to be overthrown and the kingdom rule of Jesus will come to this land again. It seems as if it's getting worse and worse. But God isn't through yet. Amen. He allows things to come to their fullness. Why didn't they come into the land after 100 years in Egypt? How long did they have to wait? Yeah. And why? Because the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. So we've seen the iniquity getting full, but on the other hand, God is getting his people ready for divine visitation. Hallelujah. So how good to know that the prayers of God's people will be answered. Verse 5, then we'll go on. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. All of that is to tell us God will wipe out all opposition towards his rule and shake all that can be shaken, that which cannot be shaken may remain. How good to know we have an advocate representing us at the Father's right hand. Oh, beloved, how wonderful. He wants to send us help. Let's go on to the 10th chapter and the first and second verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow on his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand, what did he have in his hand? A little book, closed or open. And he set his right foot where? Upon the sea. And his left foot where? Oh. Who is this another mighty angel? Again, that's not Michael and that's not Gabriel. Notice what he has on his head. A rainbow was on his head. When you think of the rainbow, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? The covenant God made with whom? And what does the word angel mean? And who is the messenger of the covenant? Our Lord in the book of Malachi. So here you see the same. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And God never makes a promise and breaks it. Is that right? He always keeps his word. And why is his face like the sun? When you see the sun arising in the east, you see a new day has dawned. Well, Jesus is about to come back to earth to bring in the new day, the day of the Lord. We call it the seventh day. How long was Miriam out of the camp because of leprosy? Yes, she was put out of the camp, but she was restored.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
And Moses interceded for Miriam, yes. Right? And who is interceding for us? And Miriam was set free from leprosy. And God is telling us we have to be free from the very nature of sin. We have had Adam spit on our face, but now whose spit is to come into our face? The Lord's spit. That's what we were learning last night. Hallelujah. So a new day is about to dawn. But as he comes to us, he's holding a little book open. Now this little book is the same book that he took from the one on the throne. But this is not the outward contents. Seven seals have been loosed outwardly. When you pass the seventh seal, now you come into the inner part of the scroll. See? That means there are some secret things God has hidden until a certain time. What did he tell Daniel? Seal the book till when? The time of the end. If we are approaching this time of the end, there are some things God will have to unseal. Amen? So here is this little book open. That means the Lord wants to open up some of his end time mysteries to us. And John heard a voice. Go take that little book that is open out of the angel's hand and eat it. And when he did, it became sweet as honey to his taste, but what else? Bitter in his inward parts. John represents those of the saints in the end time who will get the understanding of the hidden things of God. But as they eat it and digest it, they'll have to go through bitterness and rejection. But God will use them as he used John to be a witness for him. Because once he partook of this book, you know what he was told? Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues. That is, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. And then what will happen? The end. End of what? End of this age will come. So John was acting out. He's acting out what will happen in the end time when there'll be a people who will eat the little book open and have the power to carry the gospel and manifest the gospel of the kingdom and bring many to the feet of Jesus. A great multitude that no man could number out of how many nations? Every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Are we praying for this to happen?
Have mercy.
I don't remember all that happened to me a year ago. But it seemed as if I can vaguely remember I was seeing the earth from a high vantage point. And just like the astronauts can see the earth from above the earth, I remember very vaguely that I was seeing different parts of the earth. As if I'm viewing the earth from above the earth. And I believe the Lord was trying to tell me something. Because I've been praying towards that end, that the gospel is about to reach all these places. But God is counting on our prayers. God will do a lot of things, but he's confined himself to the prayers of his people. And I don't know how to explain it, but I know one thing. He can do a lot of things without us.
Yes, right.
But he has chosen to use us. And that is simply his grace towards us. And he's counting on the prayers of his people. That's why these prayers are stored up in vials. So don't think because you're praying and nothing is happening that it's all in vain. Men ought how often to pray?
Always.
And not faint. That is what Satan is seeking to do. Wear us out.
Yes.
Depress us. And tell us, oh, God doesn't love you. But don't believe the lie. Amen?
Yep.
All right. So John did eat this book, and then he was told that he would prophesy to the nation. So God wants to come and open the book and confirm the covenant with us and bring us into the full blessings of the covenant. And that is as far as I can take you here. because I don't want to keep you too long. Let's read on before we close to Revelation 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. And what description we have here of him? Having on his head, what? A golden crown, and in his hand, notice that, in his hand what? A sharp sickle. Now, if this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, we got to see what role he is performing here. Why does he have a crown of gold on his head? This word crown is not a kingly crown. The word for crown here means a victor's crown. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
He's the model victor or overcomer. Hallelujah. Therefore, God has highly also exalted him and given him a name above every other name. So when John sees him, he's wearing a crown. The Greek word there is Stephanos, from which we get the English word Stephen. So Stephen, you got a remarkable name. God wants you to be a victorious one. And Stephen lived up to his name.
Yes,
he was an overcomer, even in death. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. But the greatest of the overcomers is the Lord himself. Amen. And gold links with the nature of God. A golden crown on his head. He's crowned with glory and honor. Hallelujah.
Amen. He's worthy.
Amen. What else? What does he have in his hand? A sharp sickle. And when the harvest has come, the sickle is cast to reap the harvest.
Yes.
Well, what is the picture here? He's the Lord of the harvest.
Amen. Thank
you. I love this scripture. I have given it to you more than once. He that goes forth sowing precious seed and weeps shall doubtless come again. How? With rejoicing. What else? Bringing his sheaves with him. Well, when he came the first time, he came to sow and he came weeping. It cost him blood and sweat and tears to redeem us on the cross. But hallelujah. This is the harvest time. The harvest is the end of the age, the Bible says. Right?
Yes.
And weeping may endure for a night. What else? But joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
Isaiah says he shall see the travail of his soul. And what else? And shall be satisfied. His death would not be in vain. Hallelujah. And it is harvest time. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are
few.
Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his harvest field. Each one of us has a work to do. I thank God you stand with me and other ministries that come here. And those who have a part will share in the blessings. It's not me alone or just a few people alone. We're in this together.
Amen.
Hallelujah. One soweth and another reapeth, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
So be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Isn't it a great honor to be a laborer together with God?
Amen, brother. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Lord, I'm not seeing too many things happening. Oh, God, I seem to be going through a drought. That's true in a sense. But don't get your eye on those things. Just encourage yourself in the Lord. Lord, I know you have better things ahead. I know you can turn what seems to be defeat into victory. I'm counting on you. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, the Bible says. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Do we believe that? We ought to. So, Lord, we're praying for a great harvest. Yes, you don't see the souls in this area yet, but keep on praying. Every revival was due to those who travailed and cried out to God. And shall not God speedily avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? Oh, we want God to hurry up. Hurry up, God. We got to wait God's time.
Amen.
Here is the faith and the patience of the saints. Not only the faith. We were singing that great song. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But there's a word that goes with faith we don't like. What is that word? Patience. And we're to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And how do we get patience? Tribulation working patience. Sometimes we say, how much more, Lord? Like the saints under the altar, how long, O Lord? How long? But God wants you to know he will come to our aid in his time. So encourage yourself in the Lord. Okay? Let's end up with the last reference to the hand. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I can't go into all of that except to bring you to this angel. Who is this angel that comes down from heaven? You know what the Lord told the Pharisees? You are from below. I am where? From above. And what does angel mean? A messenger. You see, Jesus defeated the devil 2,000 years ago, but now he's about to bring the complete overthrow of the enemy. And it's the Lord who has the power to bind the strong man. You can't enter the house of the strong man unless you first what?
Bind him.
Right? Yeah. And then you'll spoil his good. Well, who is the stronger than the strong man? The Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And now you see that coming to pass. Satan was bound, but he's still being given room. But now his time to rule over the earth is over. And so he is to be bound. The key opens as well as shuts. And remember, he says to one of the churches, he that hath the power to shut and none can open. And to open and none can shut. And you see it right here. Well, in a secondary sense, he's giving us the key or the authority to come against the works of the enemy. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound where?
In heaven.
Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there's much symbolism here. But it's to show us Satan's time has come to an end as far as his taking over this earth and usurping authority over the earth. Because Jesus is the one who has the title deed to this planet. And he must cast out the usurper and free the earth from bondage. So, how good to know he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. And none can pluck us out of his hands. We are the sheep of his pasture. We're the flock of his hand. The good hand of the Lord. Oh, it says the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he outran Ahab with his chariot and horses. Wouldn't that have been a scene? Well, the hand of the Lord is also a symbol for the Spirit of God. But literally, the hand of the Lord is not short. His ears are not heavy that they can't hear. Whose hands are we in this morning? You know, is Satan everything? Yes, he does have power, but he doesn't have all power. And he's a defeated foe. And we don't have to give him room. Submit yourselves to God. What else? Resist the devil. Then he will flee from you. So I wanted to leave these few thoughts with you about the hand of the Lord in the book of Revelation. Is he holding you in his hand today? Are you willing to lay hold of his hand? You know, our little children, they're crossing the road. Do we allow them to do so by themselves? Because if they do, what would happen? They could be hit by a car. But a wise parent will hold a child by his hand. And the child is safe in the hand of the parent. Are we like little children? And are we trusting the Lord to lead us by the hand? We saw what happened to the blind man. And we saw how he was restored and he saw clearly. And the Lord wants us to know we're safe if we're in his right hand. The same right hand touched John and told him, don't be afraid. Oh, my friends, there are many fears that Satan brings against us to paralyze us. But over and over again, the Bible says, fear not. Just trust him. I will trust and not be afraid. The psalmist, well, the psalmist many times mentioned that, but Isaiah, we sing it. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, my God, is my strength and my shield. He's the glory and the lifter of mine head. So be encouraged this morning, beloved, that the hand of the Lord is a hand that is not weak. It is God who holds us in his hand. I prefer to be in his grip. It's not so much my grip of him as his grip of me. Praise God. I'm counting on his strength. I'm counting on his sufficiency. And I wanted to give you these little references to the hand of the Lord. And by the way, how many fingers you got in your right hand? 12 or 15? I know we don't have 12 or we 15. How many we have? 5. And those are the ministries God has put in the body. But what? Are they? Are they the only ministries? No. Can the hand tell the foot, I don't need you? No, the hand is dependent on the head, and the hand is dependent on the other parts of the body. So the Lord wants to restore all the ministries, all the gifts, all the fruit of the Spirit. If we're in a time of restoration, then Jesus' hand must hold the 7 stars. He must let us know that he has the censer in his hand. He's touched with the feelings of infirmities. He's going to help us to reap the harvest. He wants us to wear the victor's crown. He wears it, but he promises us, to him that overcometh, I will give this and this. And to the last church, I will grant to sit with me where? In my throne. Yes. So it pays to go all out for God. Amen. He that puts his hand to the plow and does what? Looketh back is not fit for the kingdom. It doesn't say he loses his salvation. But you can begin well and miss out in the race and miss out in the prize. But God wants us to gain the prize.
Amen.
He doesn't want us to fail. Know you not? They who run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize. That was in the Olympics of that time. But then he says, run therefore that you, plural, may obtain. And Paul was privileged to see that he obtained that crown as he was about to lay down his life for the Lord. May God encourage us this morning. And take these few words and apply them to us and get focused on Jesus Christ. He's the all-sufficient one. Whatever the need, he's there. Whatever the problem, he has a solution. Whatever the circumstance, he can turn it around for good. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got a whole world in his hands. He's got a whole wide world in his hands. He's got a whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got a whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got a whole world in his hands. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the kingdoms of this world will one day become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Let us submit our lives to be his kingdom, to the King of Kings, that he can rule from within, and we can share more of his nature. And he will give us the book to eat. And though it is sweet, and we may have to face bitter times and days, he will bring us through more than conquerors. God bless you. I'll give it back to Brother Lester.